It's a beautiful song and goes right along with the lesson this morning. I want to talk about love, and we know that we've often referred to the fact that this word most often occurs in the Bible from the Greek word agape, which means a sincere interest in the welfare of others, and that's certainly what that song was expressing, that the many different ways that we can show our sincere interest in the welfare of others. Of course, this Thursday is Valentine's Day, so the subject of love is, you know, once a year we start thinking about loving our spouse, I guess, or a significant other. Just kidding. Thought it might be a good subject for us to take a look at, that love is so much more than just infatuation with each other. God is, in fact, the one who teaches us how to love. And the first time, interestingly enough, that the word love is used in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, where you find, you'll recognize this right off, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then you have the rest of it there. And you're familiar with the story and how that Abraham obeyed that directive, even to the point that God considered Isaac to have been offered. Certainly the great affection that Abraham had for his son here is recognized by God, and it is an affection that God himself understands, for it's the same affection that he has towards his own son. God expressed his deep affection that Abraham had toward Isaac with the word love, and this helps us to appreciate the deep affection that God has toward Jesus and toward us, in that he gave his son, whom he loved, for us, whom he also loves. Wonderful passage of scripture in regards to this is found here in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And I think that's something that we need to appreciate, that the way that we come to a full appreciation of the subject of love and even the feeling of love is to realize that just as every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, so also does this meaning of the word love. How am I to love my fellow man or anyone as far as that goes, including God? But love is of God. Well, where does hatred come from then? Didn't come from God, did it? That influence is here. It's a carnal nature. It's a nature of rebellion. But we need to appreciate that love is of God. And he goes on to say, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very nature of God is that he is love. Now, that's not to say that he's not other things. God is not grace or mercy or justice or those other things, but God is love. And when you think about that, if you take some time to meditate on it, that here you have the supreme being of the entire universe from everlasting to everlasting. There's never been a time that he didn't exist. There never will be a time that he doesn't exist, that he exists outside of the realm of time. He is beyond our comprehension. And yet, if there was ever anyone who would say, look at me, look how great I am, it would be God, but God doesn't do that. God is love. God looks at all of creation and all that is, and instead of saying, look how great I am, he says, look how great that is. Remember when he created the earth and let there be light and let there be this and let there be that, and at the creation of everything, at the conclusion of it, he saw it was very good. He said, look how good that is. Look how great that is. And you and I need to appreciate the fact that as we're created in the image of God, he looks at each and every one of us and he says, look how great they are. Look at that. Look at that person. They've turned from themselves to follow me and to walk in righteousness. Look how great that is. Love is of God because God is love. Now notice verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. In this, the love of God was demonstrated towards us. How do we know that God loves us? Well, in this, God sent his only son, begotten son into the world. Just as Abraham loved his son Isaac, God, the Father, sent his only begotten, beloved son into the world. Why did he do that? That we might live through him. He didn't send his son to say, look how great I am. He didn't send his son to say, look how great he is. He sent his son that we might live through him. And that's a demonstration of the love of God. Now John 3:16 says the same thing, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I just find these three verses interesting in their arrangement and their revelation and the point that is being presented to us from God here, that he is love, that love is of him, and he's demonstrated his love to us in that he gave his son, whom he loved, that we might have life in him because he loves us. And he can say, look how great my son is, and his love is for you, and look how great you are, that you walk in righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8, this is the love passage. What is love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Further study into that says not easily provoked. God is love and God gets provoked, doesn't he? You push him far enough and he'll get angry. But he's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. I always have to remind myself of what this means. And this is actually the Greek word here comes from a bookkeeping, it's a bookkeeping word. And it actually means does not keep record of wrongs. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Have we wronged God? Yes. Does God keep a record of our wrongs? No. Has somebody wronged you? Most likely. Do you keep a record of that? And the carnal side of it says, well, yeah, everybody does. But the divine part of it says, no. No, not if it's been confessed and repented of. I don't keep a record of that. I'm to do as God does. I forget that. Move on. Let me ask you something. In your in a marriage relationship, how great is that relationship going to be every time you've upset your spouse with something and you've acknowledged that you did something to upset them and you repented and you've moved on, but they didn't? You know, you're going on with the marriage and your relationship and loving your relationship, but they don't forget it. They just remind you of something, remind you of it all the time. How great is that relationship? That's not going to work, is it? Love thinks no evil. Love does not keep record of the wrong. If it's been confessed, repented of, made right, I'm sorry. That's not to say it's not going to happen again. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. But you don't keep record of it. God doesn't keep record of our transgressions when we repent of them and in good faith are moving on to do the right thing. He accepts it, forgets it, and has all confidence in us that we're going to do the right thing. Love does not keep record of the wrong. If you're keeping record of your spouse's wrongs, you're wrong. So move on. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. No. Doesn't take pleasure in forms of entertainment that are sinful. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love, thinking about others before thinking about self and thinking how to help others and serve others, it never fails. I kind of like things that never fail. You know, I had a battery that failed on me in my truck this week. That's okay, you know, 7 years old, it's okay. It's time for it to fail, okay? But did I like it? Didn't like it. I'd like to have a battery that never fails, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a relationship with my spouse and with my friends and with my brothers and sisters in Christ that never fails. Love never fails. Thinking about others before thinking about self never fails. Treating other people the way you would want to be treated never fails. Time passes swiftly for those who love. Remember Genesis 29 and verse 20, where Jacob served for Rachel and 7 years, and it seemed to him as nothing. It seemed to him just a few days. 7 years, that's a long time. Before, I mean, you are in love with someone, but you're not allowed to be with them for 7 years. That wouldn't work for Pax. If Pax has never told you the story of how he proposed, you need to hear that story sometime. You talk about fast. That was fast. But it's great. You know, when you're thinking about others before thinking about self, and you're looking to their happiness rather than your happiness, you're trying to make other people happy, and them making other people happy makes you happy, time passes pretty quick. It's better to give than to receive, as the Lord said. God has patiently waited for His Son to receive His bride. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 9, we read, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day." Why would that be? Because he's not on the clock. He doesn't have a clock. He doesn't have a calendar. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." We've got clocks and we've got calendars, and we're saying, "Oh, it's been a long time." But God doesn't. "God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So why are we still here? That's what's under consideration here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Why hadn't the Lord returned? Because the Lord, knowing the hearts of all men, knows that there are some who are of an honest and good heart, that when they hear the truth of God's word, they're going to turn from their sin and be saved in Christ and walk in righteousness. And he's going to give them that opportunity. There's nobody going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "You know, if I just would have had a little bit more time." Now, they might say that, but they'll be lying, and they'll know that they were lying. So the Lord hasn't returned because he's still giving somebody a chance. It might be you. I hope it is you. I hope that you're here today, and I'm not glad that you're outside of Christ, but I wish that you were in Christ. And the Lord's given you another day and an opportunity to give your life to him, to serve him, to live to his glory. In Revelation 21 and verses 2 through 5, John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these are the words that are true and faithful.'" This is the day that God is looking forward to. This is the day that Christ is looking forward to. This is the day that the church is looking forward to. The day that we will dwell with him forever and ever. When we think of the loyalty of love, there are several passages that come to mind. In Exodus 20, in the first 6 verses, it says, "The Lord spoke these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make to yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, to serve them." Now, he's not talking about, you know, little decorations that you might have around in your house and that sort of thing. He's talking about that. You know, as some people said, "Well, you know, if it wasn't for the sun, we wouldn't be able to live, and so we better worship the sun. Or if it wasn't for the river, we wouldn't be able to live, so we better worship the river." You know, that's what he's talking about. How that people in ancient times, when they didn't know better and they lived under superstition and that sort of thing, when they'd forgot God and the patriarchal things that were handed down, when they forgot God and started perceiving God but not knowing how to serve God, they just made gods out of the things of nature that they needed in order to live. He says, "You'll not do that. I am the Lord your God, who's demonstrated the same, because I brought you out of the slavery of Egypt and you saw all that I did." For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, to those who keep my commandments. What is he saying? Do we expect God to be loyal in his love towards us? Yeah, and he's saying, I am. But you know what he's also saying here? He's also saying that he expects us who have expressed, I love you, God. I love Jesus. Right? You ever hear that? I love Jesus. I love God. There's something he expects in loyalty. Notice, he shows mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, put a bumper sticker on your car. If you love me, honk your horn. If you love me, hold your hands up. Now, keep my commandments. He is expecting loyalty in that. John 14 and verse 15, maybe about every lesson we remind ourselves of this. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? Matthew 10 and verses 34 to 37, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, and as we read this, we say, wait a minute, this is just counterproductive to everything that, a bunch of other stuff that we read in the Bible. I thought he did come, didn't the angel say peace on earth and goodwill towards men? I did not come to bring peace. Well, yes, he did. He did come to bring peace. And it's a message of peace. He came to bring peace between mankind and God. But that message of peace that is not received is going to be an antagonistic message. It's going to be a dividing message. And those who call good evil and evil good are going to hate those who love to do good and hate to do evil. They're going to hate those who say that if you practice that, you're not in fellowship with God and you have no hope of eternal life and you have a destiny of eternal torment. That's what he's saying. There's going to be division. And if you love the lost, you're going to warn the lost why they're lost and where they're going. Might not be lovingly received, even though it's lovingly offered, and it needs to be spoken in love. You're not a prosecuting attorney. You're not an overseeing judge. You're just a deliverer of a message. A message of salvation that people take as a declaration of war if they don't love God. But God expects us to keep his commandments and to love him more than we love our own families or anyone else. There's a sacrifice associated with love. John 3:16, we mentioned earlier, goes right along with what we noticed in 1 John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is demonstrated in this. He gave his only begotten Son. Love is giving, it's not taking. Matthew 10 and verses 38 39, it says, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." There is a sacrificial nature in love. Not my will, but God's be done. Not for me, but for others. That is the mindset of love. To lose our life so that we might find the true meaning and purpose of life in practicing the righteousness of God. And there is a unity in love. In John 14, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him," will make myself known to him. So if I love God and demonstrate my love for God by keeping his commandments, I will know that I'm in fellowship with God. I won't think I'm in fellowship. I won't feel I'm in fellowship. I will know I'm in fellowship because I trust his word. I trust what he's saying here. A change takes place in what I do with my life and the desires that I have in my life. I don't have a desire for the things that I once had a desire for. The more I grow in Christ, the more I love him and keep his commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will make yourself known to us and not make yourself known to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." The way that I am made known to anyone is that you have to keep my word. If you keep my word, then you'll know me. Because who is he? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt amongst us. Yeah. We know him when we keep his word. And what Jesus is talking about here is this unity. Unity with God. Last week we talked about fellowship with God. This unity with God that comes because we love God and the divine nature more than we love ourself and the carnal nature, and gratifying the desires of the carnal nature for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Love God more. "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus said to Peter. And that's what it comes down to. Do you love me more than these? Then keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is feed my sheep. Take this message to others, this message of love, that I love you and you can love me. Keep my commandments. And God can say, "Look how great that is. Look how great that is." Lost, destined for an eternity of torment, but they turned from themselves, turned from their rebellion, to just follow me and keep my commandments. And now they're redeemed. Now they're reconciled to me. Now I live in them. Look how great that is. Would you walk with him and follow him and live for him? Would you love him more than anything? You're here today and you realize you're out of favor with God and you need to make things right with him. You need to obey the gospel, then everything's ready. If you're ready, we're ready to immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins, to walk with him in newness of life. If you're here today as a child of God, you need to make things right with him, maybe with your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. I don't know. Whatever your need might be, would you please let it be known? Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?